Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're nearing the end of our series on 2 Corinthians, and we've been spending the past few weeks in the final section of the book, where Paul is attacking the false teachers in Corinth. Last time he urged the Corinthians not to compromise. That was the heart of the matter. The false teachers were preaching a different gospel and a different Jesus, and the Corinthians could not accept that. They could not compromise their faith. And then we also saw they could not compromise the way they lived. Those false teachers were mocking Paul for his way of life. He didn't have great speaking skills like them. He didn't charge money for his preaching like them, and they mocked him for it. But Paul said he refuses to compromise. He's not going to start charging money. He's not going to start speaking impressively, even if it would mean being accepted or even praised by those false teachers. He was going to stand fast on the word of God, and he urged the Corinthians to do the same. Today we come to what is in many ways the very heart of Paul's attack on the false teachers. Time and time again we've seen how much this matters to Paul. The Corinthians' very souls were at stake, and Paul loves the Corinthians so much that he will do anything to save them. This passage is where he pulls out all the stops and does exactly that. In this passage, Paul engages the false teachers on their own terms. He leaves his moral high ground, joins them in the mud, and starts throwing fists. This is all-out warfare. Paul is taking desperate measures because this is a desperate situation. He cannot lose the Corinthians. This is one of those passages where we have as much to learn from how Paul teaches as from what he teaches. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up with verse 16. And there'll be two points from today's passage. First, we are called to wisdom. Second, we are called to weakness. So let's get into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. Last time, Paul highlighted that the false teachers were all about boasting. Their career revolved around it, propping themselves up, singing their own praises, promoting themselves. They boasted about everything you could think of: their skills, ancestry, education, appearance, leadership. Paul already established that doing that is, of course, foolish. We as Christians don't boast about ourselves. We boast in the Lord. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 sums that point up really well. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Boasting in oneself is foolish. Humility and boasting in the Lord is wise. And that's the first point today. We are called to wisdom. Except, Paul doesn't seem to be doing that, does he? Paul says that he's about to do a little boasting. He says, since those false teachers are boasting in the way the world does, he's going to join in on the party. He hasn't suddenly changed his mind that boasting is wise. He readily admits that he's being a complete fool by doing this. I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. He's saying Jesus would never talk like this. This is not what God wants. This is not how we should act. But he's doing it anyway. He's stooping to the level of the very people he just criticized. Why? Because at this point, it's the only way to reach the Corinthians. Verses 19 through 21. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. The Corinthians have bought right into everything the false teachers were selling. They are now judging purely by the world's standards. They think humility, selflessness, boasting in the Lord, all that is a sign of weakness. Whereas confident self-promotion, an impressive ancestry, that is what makes a good teacher. They fully accepted the false teacher's standards, and they're judging Paul by those standards, and so they're just about ready to reject Paul and reject the gospel entirely. So Paul realizes he needs to stoop to these false teachers' level, because it's the only thing left that can persuade the Corinthians. Because see, Paul has chosen not to boast so far, but it's not because he has nothing to boast about. Quite to the contrary, Paul has far more impressive credentials than any of those false teachers. by any criteria they could choose, Paul is a better servant of Christ than they were. The only reason the teachers have been getting away with making themselves look so much better than Paul is because Paul was letting them. Now he's going to put his foot down. And again, Jesus would never boast about his credentials. Paul says he's not speaking as the Lord would. Everything he's saying is true, but he shouldn't be saying it. But if it's the only thing that can save the Corinthian souls, he will do it. He will temporarily become a fool for their sake. And he takes great pains to make sure they know he's not doing this willingly. By acknowledging again and again that he's talking like a fool, he's showing them that he understands that. If there are some members of the congregation who haven't bought into the false teachers' standards, they'll understand that Paul is only doing this because he's been forced into it, not because he's suddenly become prideful. That's why he started the whole section by saying, "Let no one take me for a fool." He's putting on the guise of a fool, but he's not becoming a fool. And of course, he goes on to say, "But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting." He's pleading with them for a chance to hear him out. Even if they now see him stooping to the level of the false teachers, put up with him just as they put up with those false teachers, and let him do this little boasting match. Just humor him for a little bit. Because they certainly do put up with the false teachers. He lays the sarcasm on thick in verse 19 when he says, "You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise." In case you can't tell, Paul's not actually calling them wise. He says, "In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face." And that's, of course, talking about those teachers. With their authoritarian leadership, with the money they were charging for their services, they were enslaving and exploiting them. And the Corinthians, unfortunately, were eating it up. These false teachers were devouring the Corinthians' very souls while the Corinthians were doting on them and catering to their every need. Paul again lays the sarcasm on thick in verse 21. "To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Right? Sorry we haven't been treating you like our slaves, guys, since that's clearly what you want from your teachers. We've been too weak to do that." Paul is lowering himself to act like a fool, but it's because the Corinthians themselves have been fools. The non-sarcastic meaning of verse 19 is, "You put up with fools because you are fools." Paul says it in a much kinder way because he loves the Corinthians, but that's what he's saying. And that's where the first point comes from. We are called to wisdom. Paul should not have to act like a fool because the Corinthians should be better than this. They should have the wisdom of God. They should be able to recognize false teaching, recognize the ways of the world, and reject them. But they didn't. Paul said back in verse 4, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." They were foolish, or a kinder way to put it, they were naive. That's why they fell prey to these teachers, why their very souls were in danger, and why Paul now had to join the false teachers in a boasting competition. Through his biting sarcasm, Paul is calling them to wisdom. He's asking them to exercise discernment in their spiritual lives. What did he say right before this passage? Verses 14 and 15. "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." We have to be discerning, because the enemy will try to trick us. Satan's attacks are never obvious. They are subtle and manipulative, and they catch many people off guard. He is, unfortunately, good at his job. Wisdom is essential for every Christian. Vigilance is essential. We may not be surrounded by false teachers like they were, but there are all kinds of lies that Satan will try to get us to believe. On the one hand, there are lies about matters of faith and truth, and we always want to be on our guard against false doctrine and unbiblical ideas, but I would suggest far more frequently there are lies about how we should live. We can take an example right out of this passage, boasting. Satan will tell us that self-promotion is good. At our job, we need to advance, so we should look for chances to push our name forward, to sing our own praises, to highlight our own work. We should demand that we get credit for everything we do, maybe take credit for more than we did, climb over others. Those are lies we may be being fed every day. but the way of Christ is humility. And it's true, the world works on self-promotion. Our workplaces favor the bold and the prideful. There's no denying that. Living with humility could very well mean you get passed up for a promotion. Someone else takes credit for your work. Your efforts go unnoticed. But that's how Jesus lived. That's how we are called to live. The question we have to ask ourselves is that a cost we are willing to pay to live like Christ? That's an example right out of this passage, but there's many other lies that Satan will tell us, always trying to get us to live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. The Corinthians could not afford to be naive because their souls were at stake. We cannot afford naivety either. We are called to wisdom. We're called to recognize the lies that Satan is whispering in our ear and reject them for what they are. And God is the one who will provide that wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins from being in a relationship with God. He provides us the wisdom through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Satan's attacks are subtle and effective, but God never leaves us defenseless. Everything we need for this battle, he will provide, guaranteed. So first, we are called to wisdom. Second, we are called to weakness. Starting with the second half of verse 21, Paul begins the boasting match, and it starts much as we would expect. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He starts by boasting of his ancestry, and he does it three different ways. He's a Hebrew, an Israelite, and a descendant of Abraham, which is really three different ways of saying the same thing. As we've already seen, ancestry was one of the criteria that these false teachers put a lot of stock in. Having an impressive lineage was a necessary trait to be an apostle. So Paul steps up and matches their claims. He has as impeccable an ancestry as anyone. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says elsewhere, a full member of God's chosen people. We would expect then that he will continue running through all the false teachers' other criteria. He'll boast about his speaking skills, his leadership, the miracles that he's performed. And at first, it seems like he's doing that. He goes on to say, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. And just again, notice how he acknowledges that he's being foolish to speak like this, because servants of Christ aren't supposed to compare and compete. There are fortunately not a limited number of spaces in heaven. We're not trying to outdo and outpace each other. We're trying to do this together. Our goal is to build each other up and reach the finish line as a family. And if that means slowing down our own race to help someone along in theirs, we do that without hesitation. So this mentality of, I'm a better servant of Christ than this other person, is completely unbiblical. And that's why Paul says he's out of his mind to talk like that. But the key question is, what's the reason behind his claim? Why is he a better servant of Christ? Because of his charisma and miracles and speaking skills? Well, no. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Now, wait a minute. The boasting match suddenly veers off course. You could argue that Paul bringing up his hard work is impressive, but he's also boasting about how often he's been in prison and how often he's been beaten. The false teachers were not going to be impressed by that. This was not part of the criteria that they thought made you an apostle. For them, in their culture, suffering was a sign of weakness. Suffering was shameful and humiliating. When Paul says he's been in prison more frequently, been beaten more often, been exposed to death again and again, they would read this as, I'm weaker than them, I'm weaker than them, I'm weaker than them. So what's happened to the boasting match? Paul was supposed to be stooping to their level and hurling mud. Where's that gone? That's the point. He turned the boasting match on its head. He is going to join them in boasting, but he's going to boast about the things they find most shameful. He's going to boast about his sufferings and his weaknesses, the very things they would desperately try to hide. He summarizes his intentions in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. despite everything Paul said, he's not actually joining them in their boasting. Don't get me wrong, he absolutely could have. He could have boasted of his education under Gamaliel, his time as a Pharisee, the countless miracles he's performed. I mean, we know from Acts 20 that Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. How's that for an impressive miracle? Whatever criteria the false teachers chose, Paul had them beat. But he doesn't mention any of that. Instead, he boasts about how weak he is. Why does he do this? We'll get into that in a minute. But first, let's walk through the things that he boasts about. With regard to his first claim that he's been in prison more frequently than them, that tells us something interesting. Because at this point in the timeline of Acts, there's only one imprisonment recorded, which is during his stay in Philippi in Acts 16. And that means there's a lot more to Paul's life than is recorded in Acts. Luke was covering a huge amount of history, and he had to carefully choose only the most pivotal events to record. We know about one imprisonment from this period of Paul's life, but evidently there were far more than Luke recorded. Then he goes on to elaborate a bit more on the beatings he's received. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones. He's been beaten on many occasions, and some of those are recorded in Acts, like the time he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, that's Acts 14:19, but some are not. We know from Galatians 6:17 that these beatings left scars on Paul's body. He says there, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, which commentators are fairly certain refers to scars. And again, it's important to understand, these scars were not seen like battle injuries, which were regarded as badges of honor. These scars would be viewed as markings of a servile body, an insignia of humiliation and submission. They were signs of weakness, not valor. And yet Paul boasts of them. Then he talks about his shipwrecks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. The book of Acts records one shipwreck in chapter 27 on Paul's way to Rome. This letter was written before that time, meaning Paul had already suffered 3 shipwrecks and spent a day and a night in the open sea before the one in Acts ever occurred. Then he talks about the many and varied dangers he's faced. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Most of these are self-explanatory, but you may raise an eyebrow at the comment about rivers. Being in danger from rivers probably refers to how in winter, with constant rain, rivers would overflow their banks, and that could happen very suddenly and you'd be swept away. Something like that must have happened to Paul. He says he's been in danger from Jews and Gentiles alike. The persecution has come from both sides, as well as in danger from false believers, which refers to people like the teachers he's addressing right now. Verse 27, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul has spent many sleepless nights, sometimes toiling through the night, sometimes tossing and turning with worry. Remember, Paul had to work during the week as a tent maker, so all his work for the gospel had to be early in the morning or late at night. But even then, that tent making wasn't always enough to support him. He often went without food, and not just food. On many occasions, whether in the imprisonments or the shipwrecks, he has gone without even water. He mentions here food, water, and clothes. Those are the big 3 essentials. And then finally, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? His suffering wasn't just physical, it was mental as well. He cared so much about every church that he planted and every Christian in those churches. And that took a toll on him. He worried for them. He felt their vulnerability. He shared their pain, their losses, their weaknesses. When he saw them made to fall, he agonized over what would happen to them, and he burned with indignation over those who had caused it, like these false teachers. He was emotionally invested in dozens of churches around the world, all of which were made up of very new, very vulnerable Christians, and all of which faced persecution from within and without. That takes an emotional toll on you. So then he summarizes, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." Paul is engaging in a very different kind of boasting. He's just run down the list of everything that shows how weak he is. Now, today we might look at this list and be really impressed. Look at everything he's managed to survive. He went through all that and came out the other side. The Corinthians, however, would not have taken it like that. This was shameful. This is Paul recounting his most humiliating moments. Through this list, Paul is saying to them, "Look at me. I am weaker than you can imagine. I have barely made it this far. I have never been far from the end of my rope. I am barely hanging on." This is Paul confessing that his life is out of his control. For all he might appear to them as confident and collected, his life is often in shambles, and he's barely keeping it together. He is giving us a glimpse into his mind, the turmoil, the fears, the stresses. This is a catalog of Paul's lowest moments in his life, and he's proudly holding it up and boasting in it. Now that would be crazy enough on its own. What Paul has done thus far is more than enough to get his point across, and he could have ended here. In fact, we'd probably expect him to end here because he just gave the concluding summary statement. He's made his point, but he actually includes one more example after the summary. Verse 32, "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." The placement of this story here is very deliberate. Because let's say, against all odds, the Corinthians are actually impressed by Paul's boasting. Despite their culture telling them it's shameful, they romanticize those sufferings and conclude that Paul is strong and courageous, and thus miss the point he's trying to make. That's why Paul includes this last story. When Paul was in Damascus, his persecutors were trying to kill him, and they had him trapped in the city. The gates were guarded. There was no way out. So he had his friends lower him through a basket in a window in the city wall, and then he fled. There's no romanticizing this story. There is no glory or impressiveness to be found in Paul hiding hunched up in a basket, neck and back aching, breathing stuffy, sweaty air, being painstakingly lowered foot by foot so he can flee for his life. This story is purely humiliating. That's why Paul ends with this story, to make his intentions absolutely clear. He's not trying to romanticize his sufferings. He is trying to humiliate himself. He's trying to show how weak and frail and vulnerable and dependent he is, because he's turning the false teacher's boasting match on its head and glorying in his shame. So we come back to that question now. Why is he doing this? Why does he boast in his weakness? Because we are called to weakness. That's the point of this passage. We as Christians are called to weakness. Now, based on this passage alone, that might not make sense. Why are we supposed to be weak? Paul makes the reason a lot more clear in the next passage. There he goes on to talk about his greatest weakness of all, his thorn in the flesh. And he ends that with a very famous quote, 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That passage provides the explanation for what Paul is doing here. Christians are not called to self-sufficiency, but dependency. We are not called to strength, but to weakness, because Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. The false teachers were desperately trying to prove how strong they were. They were grasping at every straw, every shred of evidence to keep up this illusion of how great they were, because they thought the moment that illusion cracked, they were done for as teachers. They couldn't be servants of God if they were weak. That's why they were so quick to boast, so quick to push others down, because they thought it was the only way they could live. But then Paul comes onto the stage and demonstrates a completely different way of life. Instead of joining in their boasting, he immediately and deliberately shatters any perception of his own strength. The very illusion they were striving so desperately to keep up, he tears to shreds. They were terrified of the Corinthians thinking they were weak. Paul made sure the Corinthians thought he was weak. Their worst fear, he made his reality. Because he had nothing to fear in weakness. Because in the Christian life, weakness is strength. God's power is perfected in weakness. God does not work through the prideful or the self-sufficient. He works through the humble, the broken, the weak, the vulnerable, the desperate, the lost, the hurting. Paul was not ashamed of his weaknesses because they were the very things that made him an effective servant of God. The more the false teachers tried to pretend to be strong, the more they ensured they never would be because God would never work through them. The way to be used by God is not to deserve it. It's not to show him how great we are and why he needs us. The way to be used by God is to admit that we don't deserve it, but that we want to be used by him anyway. The person who is broken before him, who sees their sin and knows they don't deserve his grace, but who knows they have no one else to turn to, and so they throw themselves at his feet, God will shower that person with mercy and grace. God will work through them so powerfully. If we cling to an illusion of strength, it will only ever be that, an illusion. But if we let it shatter, and we bear our weaknesses openly before God, then God will be strong in our weaknesses. We'll save most of that discussion for next week when we look at chapter 12. But for now, we see clearly what Paul is doing. Through this list of sufferings, Paul is shouting from the rooftops, "Look at how weak I am. Look at how pathetic I can be. Look at how powerless I have been." The cracks we have in ourselves, that is where God's grace is going to flood into our lives. Paul is preparing to teach the Corinthians that in the next chapter, and so he starts by living that out himself. He shouts his weaknesses from the rooftops because he knows that God is all the stronger in those weaknesses and that God is all the more glorified in his weaknesses. He wants the Corinthians to do the same next time, and so he's building toward that. And we're going to look at that passage next week, but for now, remember this. First, we are called to wisdom. We are called to discern the lies that Satan uses to ensnare us. We hold fast to the truth. We stand vigilant against his attacks. And second, we are called to weakness. We as Christians don't boast in our strengths. We boast in our weaknesses, because our weaknesses are what make us strong through the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week, Paul is going to call us to join him in wearing our weaknesses like badges of honor.